Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I actually met my wife on CatholicSingles.com, if you can believe that.
Really?
And about... Yes, I had never done that before. Didn't have any problems with dating.
Natalie and Aaron met on CatholicSingles.com after they realized that they needed to find someone who shared their faith. Meet other faithful Catholics on the original Catholic dating site. Download our app today for free. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Hi, I'm Scott Hahn, and I want to welcome you to The Road to Emmaus, a podcast from the St. Paul Center.
Learn to balance the personal and professional with the help of Michael Naughton's Getting Work Right. Discover how to reclaim the Sabbath and find fulfillment in and beyond your career. Visit our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road to learn more.
Dr. Hahn, I always love welcoming you to your podcast. So here we are on the road to Emmaus. And I think this is a book that you wrote a long time ago, but a very timely topic. I mean, we live in a time when work is on a lot of people's minds. Millions of people are currently out of work due to the global pandemic. Many of us have spent the last several months adjusting to how to work at home. And at the same time that the work week was upended, our Sundays were knocked into a cocked hat since we couldn't be present at Mass or gather with our communities. And that presented a lot of people with challenges and with opportunities, a chance to begin habits that we've been wanting to get to. Some started projects on their homes or cleaned out their basements. I think your basement has undergone a fairly big transformation.
The library has been reorganized after 100 hours for Kimberly and me, yes.
Some people started learning new languages or getting to projects that had been sitting there for a long time. Others, though, found themselves watching too much television or spending too much time on social media. Some people began allowing work to colonize all of their time now that there was no difference between their workplace and their home place. Most of us have experienced how the days began running together and every day looked like another. So as we come out of it, as we begin to have come out of this, I've been thinking about ways to keep those good habits and correct those bad habits and return to a new but better normal, especially in the way that I use time. And I expect a few others might be in the same boat, so I thought we should talk about it. And I learned so much practical wisdom from your little book, Ordinary Work, Extraordinary Grace, My Spiritual Journey in Opus Dei, when it came out about 14 years ago, that I returned to it this past month, and I thought we should maybe share with others that experience.
Yeah, I would be glad to do that. You know, a mutual friend of ours, Gary Jansen, who worked for years there at Doubleday, and who oversaw the final production of this book, Ordinary Work, Extraordinary Grace, My Spiritual Journey in Opus Dei. We were just talking on the phone last week, and he lives on Long Island and described what it was like to see the so-called peaceful protesters by the tens of thousands growing to over 100,000 and none not so peaceful, and how fearful it was. And, you know, Gary had a really good perspective on it because he put it in a light I hadn't seen before. He said, well, this is what happens when people don't have to go to work tomorrow. And they haven't been to work for a long, long time. And a lot of them are simply unemployed now. They're out of work. And so there is nothing to go back to the day after tomorrow or the next. Plus, he said, a lot of these people are so frustrated from having been in isolation, quarantine, lockdown. We want to not only go to work, we want to get back together, which we haven't been able to do on Sundays for months. And then what happens? It comes out sideways. It comes out as an inferno or as a riot or whatever. And again, he wasn't trying to excuse misbehavior, but he sure helped me understand it better. So anyway, I do think that we have the larger context, not only of the pandemic, which meant that the sacraments were no longer being celebrated for most of us lay people, but also the unemployment, the crisis in work, the change in habits. And so it's a good time to revisit things that we used to take for granted because, well, like Joni Mitchell sings in Big Yellow Taxi, you don't know what you've got till it's gone. And that isn't just true for mass. That's true for everyday work and the dignity that pertains to our hard work.
Now, this book is subtitled Your Spiritual Journey in Opus Dei, and it goes into a lot of different aspects of that Opus Dei, that work of God, including, and maybe we should return to this in another episode, the heart of it, which is divine sonship. But I really want to focus on those aspects of work today, and including what a lot of people refer to as the work-life balance. That really, I think, is a wrong way of thinking about it. It's really properly understood as a unity of life, not balancing work and life, but St. Jose Maria has a way of thinking about the unity of life that I think is really fruitful both for our lives as Christians and especially our lives as workers.
Yeah, I mean, the coordination of our work for 6 days and our worship the seventh day, you know, doesn't go back to pre-COVID days. It goes back to the beginning, you know, because the whole purpose of God revealing creation as unfolding in 6 days is to give us, as his children, a pattern to imitate, because that's what children do with their father. And so we are to work for 6 days, but, you know, work is not an end in itself, but it's a means to an end. So we have the fruit of our labor to offer in the liturgy. Our work is ordered to worship. So what we do for 6 days was in the Old Testament ordered to what we do on the Sabbath, the seventh day, which is sacrificial worship. And so the proper balance or the coordination of those two dimensions of our lives is something that goes back to the beginning, but it's helpful to remember that because I think a lot of Christians tend to see work as a curse, the result of sin after Adam transgressed, when in fact, what happened after Adam's sin was not the imposition of work, but rather sweat and toil. So work becomes frustrating, fruitless, toilsome. That's the curse. In fact, work itself is our dignity. What it means to be made in the image and likeness of God means to do what children do, and that is to image their father in this case. We work for 6 days, and then we offer that in sacrifice on the seventh day, and that's what really sanctifies our labor. And as a Protestant who knew the Bible, I was pre-tuned for that because I was, as a evangelical Protestant, more specifically a Calvinist, and we prided ourselves in a work ethic, the Protestant work ethic that you read about in Max Weber and others. You know, but at the same time, I began to see more clearly how central and climactic worship is, liturgy, sacrifice, and that was somehow missing. So in discovering the writings of St. Jose Maria Escrivá and also the spirituality of Opus Dei, what I discovered was like, whoa, they've got what is ours, this Protestant work ethic, they own it. I mean, and they have it in a certain sense better situated in terms of divine sonship, in terms of its relationship to worship. And so before I say anything else, I would hardly recommend the writings of St. Jose Maria Escrivá and really the spirituality of Opus Dei. Obviously, it's not everybody's cup of tea, but what he finds at the center, which is divine filiation, being children of God, is not peculiar to any one group. It is what makes us Catholic. And likewise, what he sees in the spirituality of work, that we can sanctify our work, that we can turn our work into prayer and apostolate through friendship. We can be contemplatives, not just in monasteries and convents, but on Main Street, you know, in the middle of the work world. This is, to me, what I cherished as a Protestant, as the Protestant work ethic. This is really now, I think, the resituated understanding of work that is true blue, that this is right as rain. And so that's why I wanted to write this book. And just parenthetically, as the backstory, Doubleday had already published this book entitled The Da Vinci Code, which has been happily forgotten by many people. But at the time, it was not only a runaway bestseller, but it was a really weird slam on Opus Dei because they had some albino monk assassin. And Opus Dei doesn't have monks, much less albino assassins. And so instead of writing a refutation of The Da Vinci Code, I just wanted to kind of offer an alternative perspective. The best defense is sometimes a good offense. So that's what this book is written for.
The best response to like fever dream fiction is sometimes just a few of the facts.
That's right.
One of the things I really loved in reading this book and getting to know some of the writings of San Jose Maria was the notion of the sanctification of work. It wasn't just that we ordered our work to worship, but our work itself became part of worship. We lived in a certain unity of life where our work was offered to God, not just the stuff we did where we were sort of working towards the weekend.
That's right. You know, we think of the Mass in the moment we call the offertory, you know, the fruit of the vine, the work of human hands. That's, in a certain sense, the hinge on which everything turns, because we as lay people have been laboring for the last several days. And it isn't as though we just simply unplug, forget that, and move into something altogether separate in a hermetically sealed compartment we call the Catholic parish. No, everything we do, you know, in our work is ordered to worship. And so the work of the, you know, the fruit of the vine, the work of human hands, it will become, wow, okay. If that was true in the Old Testament, it's not less, but far more true in the New. And the offertory is a gentle nudge or a kind of divine reminder to us that everything you do is meaningful. Everything you do is holy. Everything you do is ordered to what I have gathered you now for me to do. Because you could work for 6 days, you could work for 6,000 days, but you could never work your way into the family of God. That is not contract labor. That is covenant liturgy. But on the other hand, if we are destined to be the family of God, you know, and you can't work into it, you won't be a part of a family and stay there if you're not willing to work.
Right.
So, you know, you don't work your way into the family, but once God draws us into the grace of divine sonship, he empowers us to participate in the work that he began in creation, as well as the work that he continues in our redemption. And so it is a beautiful confluence or a convergence of the 6 days and the seventh. You know, okay, just again, we interrupt this to bring you the following reminder that in the Old Testament, you're working while you're waiting for the Messiah. You're wondering, when will the Christ come and redeem us from sin? And so it's fitting in the Old Testament not only to work for 6 days and then celebrate at the end the Sabbath rest, but it's then doubly fitting in the New Testament. Before you can wake up on Monday morning, before you can pick up a hammer or saw, you realize, wow, the Messiah has come. He has achieved our redemption. We have already been given the gift of our eternal rest before we were born, much less went to work. And so just as Passover is becoming Eucharist, just as circumcision is turned into baptism, so the seventh day at the end of the week, the Sabbath, is rightly now transformed into the eighth day, the first day, the Lord's Day, the resurrection day. You know, in the book, The Bible and the Liturgy by Jean Cardinal Danielou, he has three chapters filled with biblical passages and patristic citations that illustrate just how front and center this way of thinking was in the first three, four, five centuries of the early church. It's something we need to retrieve today.
So it's not just six for me and one for you. It's seven for me, all given to you.
That's right.
And I want to return in a minute to the specialness, the set-asideness of the Lord's Day. But first, if I can back up, because in a really practical, down-to-earth, how do I turn this theology into my life? The other thing that I picked up for the first time, and I think it's fairly commonplace, was the notion of a plan of life, you know, of not just think these great thoughts and, you know, try and do better, but of really concretely nailing down what is the how that I'm going to attach to this offering my whole work and life to God.
Right. Well, again, this is striking a balance. On the one side, we have to avoid workaholism, or what I call professionalitis, where you just really see that my work is the only thing that gives me meaning and value. Well, that's not true. You are a child of God. On the other hand, there is a form of religious devotion that we could call pietism. And that is where, you know, our work is so secular and so worldly that we just simply have to cease from that and then go into our devotions, you know, or go to adoration or pray the rosary. And as awesome as those things are, as indispensable as those things are, there really ought to be more of an interdependence. There ought to be more of a coherence, a compenetration, where not only are we in worship mindful of this being the fruit of our labor, you know, the fruit of the vine, the work of human hands, but also when we're at prayer, we ought to recognize this isn't just set aside for Sunday morning or the rest of the Lord's Day. No, the two are meant to be married. And when they are, they're particularly fruitful. And so what a plan of life really amounts to is applicable to each and every one of the 7 days of the week and not just Sunday. So, I mean, just to give you a few examples of what a plan of life is, you know, you get up in the morning at a specified time and you wake up, and that's what the heroic moment is all about. And you remind yourself and the Lord, I will serve you because I am yours. I wouldn't be if it weren't for you. And then you make a morning offering. And then you're already not only off on the right foot, but several feet down the road, you know. And so to set aside time for prayer in the morning is a custom that goes back to the Jews of the Old Testament. Morning prayer, the morning sacrifice. And so reading of the gospel, especially the gospel for the day that would be read in Mass. And then likewise, spiritual reading. It might only be for 5 or 10 minutes, but a little bit goes a long way because it gets you thinking about the bigger things that are above the clouds and not just under them. And then prayer time. It might be 5 minutes, 10 minutes, if you're already doing 10 minutes, but it's sporadic or it's sort of happenstance. You know, set aside 15 minutes and make sure you do it, because a plan of life is just applying the principle of scheduling to the spiritual life. So you're not just simply doing it when you feel like doing it however long you feel like doing it, because that will either lead to excess, too much, or too little. And that plan of life is continuing. And the church supports us because, of course, we're familiar with the noontime Angelus. And then if you can have time for the daily Mass, or if you can make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament in a local parish or a chapel or an oratory nearby. But then to also an examination of conscience around the noontime, where you just look back in the morning and say, okay, what have I done right? Thank you, Lord. What have I done wrong? Help me, Lord. You know, and it might be over and done in 30 seconds, but again, it's sort of like a reality check. And then you want to also leave time for afternoon prayer or evening prayer. It's the same way we treat our bodies with regard to meal times, you know, and maybe a coffee break and that sort of thing. So if we basically normalize a workday by setting up meal times, snack times, and that sort of thing, the same thing applies to the life of the soul, the spiritual life. And so a plan of life is something that you can do each day, but you can also do it throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout the life. You know, I'll be honest, I was a cooperator before I became a Catholic. What is that? Well, I won't go into the details, but it's spiritual direction. You learn a plan of life. You learn how to pray. You learn how to kind of supernaturalize things that are so totally natural, you tend to forget that God wants that too. And so through spiritual direction, which I'd never even heard of before, I'm just thinking, wow, this is really cool. You know, and then when I entered the Catholic Church back at the Easter of 86, I ended up becoming what is called a supernumerary, you know, and I have seen others do it much better than I do. But what you really can recognize is this, it's the sanctification of work, but it's also evangelization through friendship, where you work with other people and you affirm the good work of other people. And at the same time, you extend the bonds of friendship. And it might be at lunch, or it might be over the coffee break, or it might be at a soccer game in the weekend. But I mean, this is what it means to be a modern day apostle. And it also is why you're not wasting time when you're reading the gospel or when you're spiritual reading or when you're spending 15 or 20 or 25 minutes in prayer at set times. No, this is the discipline that gets you promoted in your own factory or workplace. This is the discipline that gets us promoted as we grow in grace and mature as sons and daughters of God as well.
I love that. And I found that really helpful to not just try and feel like it more often, but the fruit that comes from just making a plan and following that plan. And that doesn't mean that you don't have additional times of prayer or times when it's really easy and flows as opposed to times when it's really hard. It just means that you're not dependent on the variability of your own feelings.
That's right. You're not subject to your own whims. That's a really important point because on the one hand, you need to be flexible. And so just because you've set something up in your schedule, you know, if an emergency arises or something that you didn't expect, you can be flexible. You know, on the other hand, you're not just going to be going with the winds of your emotions and thinking, well, that must be the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, I'm not going to do it until I feel like doing it. No, I mean, you call people like that children, you know, people who just give into their own desires. They do what they want when they want to do it, you know. And so this is a way of growing, but it's also a way of growing with others as well.
And the other consequence that I found, not immediately, but eventually from thinking about it this way, is that when you're offering just your regular secular work to God, it's harder to half-ass it.
That's right.
A friend of a friend is an immigrant from another culture where he was highly professional, very well-trained, came here with no license. And so he found himself being a shelf stocker at Walmart. And he was the best shelf stocker Walmart had ever seen, and very careful and meticulous to his work until his manager came someday and said, "Placido, you're the best person who's ever done this job. How can I get the other workers to do what you do?" And he told him, "You can't." I was like, "What do you mean I can't?" He's like, "Because I don't work for you. I work for God. And if they're not doing it for that reason, they're never going to do this job in that way." He'd gotten to where the St. Teresa's, like, you know, small things for great love was just part of his life. And I think that's what St. Jose Maria kind of tapped into as well. It was another way of living St. Teresa's little way.
You nailed it. I mean, when you think about St. Teresa and the little way, you'll understand El Camino, because the cornerstone of all of Opus Dei spirituality is the way, as it's translated in English, 999 sayings from St. Jose Maria. And as people have done the excavation, the critical research on where did this saint find so many of these profound insights, it was from St. Therese. You know, I'm also reminded of a story I tell in the book about a friend of mine named John, who also got his spirituality from Opus Dei as a convert, as a Protestant minister. But he was an international banker at this point before he came back to theology professionally. And he was down in Mexico City. And, you know, the first visit he was there, you know, the traffic was just crazy. I mean, everybody was driving as though it was like demolition derby. And he was in a cab, and the cabbie was vigilant, but he was also not slow, but he wasn't like speeding. It was a striking balance of, like, you know, defensive driving, but getting him as fast as he could get there, you know. And at the end, you know, he put two and two together. He saw the prayer card to St. Jose Maria, and in strong and passionate Spanish, the cab driver explained how important sanctifying his work as a taxi cab driver is, you know. So it's not just for elitist doctors who get stuck at Walmart or lawyers and, you know, scholars. It really is for cabbies and everybody in between, including housewives, I should add.
Oh, indeed. Let me shift then to the second thing that we were talking about at the beginning, the way that this pandemic and our being stuck at home kind of flattened out Sundays so that Sunday didn't look like every other day. And we need to keep Sundays looking unlike every other day, not only by getting to Mass, which is for most of us most of the time an obligation. And if you could talk a bit about that, about the way to concretely keep Sunday.
Let's face it, for many of us, going through this shutdown has been like every day is what my son Joe says, you know, is my Wednesday, Friday? You know, it's like they're all blurred into one nondescript day. And I'm also reminded of how it is that, you know, we discovered watching Mass through live streaming just isn't the same. I mean, you do get to find, okay, wow, he's a better homilist, or that is a more transcendent liturgy, or what have you. But, you know, we don't want to fall into the habit of church shopping the way our Protestant brothers and sisters are apt to do. And so it just depends upon the person. It also depends upon what season of life you happen to be in when the pandemic struck. The needle on your dial, you know, might have been maxing out or it might have been barely moving. And I find that for people who were stuck at home, you know, sometimes stopping work was hard. Other times starting it was just as hard. And it depends upon the personality, the circumstance, and that sort of thing. But worship itself, I think, has got to be rediscovered, re-embraced. I'm always reminded of what my daughter Hannah said about 6 weeks into the pandemic. You know, I've got six kids, but only one daughter. And so she's very dear to me. And I knew that she was struggling. And so I called her and she would call me. And one day she said, you know, Dad, I have never realized before now how much I've been taking the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass for granted. I'm like, yeah, amen. But then she went on and said, but really, I find myself longing, hungering for Holy Communion like I have never known. I mean, for one thing, she just blessed her dad's heart beyond anything she could imagine. But also, she was echoing, I think, hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of Catholic sentiments, because, you know, that's what we were discovering. We have taken a lot of grace for granted, and we are also, hopefully, awakening a Eucharistic hunger. And it's a mutually reinforcing thing. Worship is what sends us back to work filled with grace, and work well done for the Lord and not just for a paycheck or applause is what really makes it so that it is an acceptable sacrifice. It is the fruit of the vine. It is the work of human hands. It will become our spiritual drink, you know, and this, I think, is what brings balance and equilibrium back. And that's what I think most people are looking for. That's what I need coming out of this pandemic. And so, you know, lockdown, okay, we're opening up, but things aren't back to normal. And I'm tired of the talk of the new normal, because we do have to find our way back. And in the process, we also have to pick up a lot of pieces from the people who were, you know, lost their jobs, but also the people who misused their time in violent protests and that sort of thing. So Lord, help us and hear our prayer.
Amen. We are nearly out of time, but I wanted to mention the third book that this pushed me back to, which is actually a book that we published last year called Getting Work Right, Labor and Leisure in a Fragmented World.
Michael Naughton's book.
Yeah, that was one of the things
that deserves to be a classic.
It really is. He makes the point and does it in language of his many years of teaching as a professor of business, but then also as the director of the Center for Catholic Studies at the University of St. Thomas.
And also he got his PhD from Marquette, like moi.
Indeed. Yeah, that you can't get work right unless you get leisure right. And you can't get leisure right unless you get Sunday right. Your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday all hinge on getting Sunday right. If you don't put worship at the center, then you're going to be off-centered.
That's right.
You pointed out in Ordinary Work, the factories in the Second World War were given permission and pushed to stay open all 7 days in order to up their war production.
And the only ones, their quota.
Yeah,
right?
The only ones that made their quotas were the ones that closed on Sundays.
That's right. It's really written into the warp and woof of human nature. And the Jews got it in the old and they handed it off, and Christians get it now. And we really need to rediscover the sabbatical principle of the Lord's Day. You know, it isn't just ceasing from labor. It's entering into the liturgy. It's not just not working. It is worshiping, but it is not working. I mean, I don't want to become a kind of legalistic, puritanical Sabbatarian, but, you know, there really is a sense in which you look at the Ten Commandments and, you know, this is the third, and it isn't just you take it easy, it's get your family to, your maidservants and your men servants. And so we try to avoid making other people work for us without being legalistic about it, you know. And so I would encourage people to embrace this, not just in an individualistic way, but in a domestic way and even in a social way. And I think that's what Dr. Michael Naughton also gets. He gets work right because he sees that leisure is not lazy. Leisure is really it's contemplation. It's developing the contemplative habits at whatever point in life you are, so you can return to work and really make it more fruitful.
He shows how you can undervalue work as just a job or overvalue work and turn it into this all-encompassing career. And also that you can get leisure wrong. It's not just work hard, play hard, and it's definitely not just sit around and do nothing. It is a contemplative act intrinsically tied to worship. So yeah. I would recommend our listeners get a copy of that, even just from a purely business perspective, but much more so to recover that unity of life that St. Jose Maria talks about.
Weekends were made for family and worship, not Michelob.
I thought the night belongs to Michelob.
That's not true either.
Oh, Rob, thank you for this time together. This is a lot of fun.
Indeed. Will you close us in prayer?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the good creation and for the bodies that you've given us and the work that you've called us to. And not just for the tasks that we labor at, but also for our co-workers. And as we recognize the crises that surround us with the coronavirus, but also with unemployment and with protests and the meltdown of public virtue, we ask in the name of Jesus, your Son, for the power of the Holy Spirit to descend upon us, to renew us, and most especially to prepare us to enter back more fully than ever into the holy sacrifice of the Mass, to receive our Lord in Holy Communion, and to take him out into our homes, into our workplaces, our neighborhoods as well. Lord, make us saints and nothing less. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Road to Emmaus is a production of the St. Paul Center. To learn more about this episode, visit our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road. Our production team includes technical director and engineer Beckett Gittuk and associate producers Melissa Gerard and Molly Trainer. Our sound mixer and editor is Philip Buss. Our host is Dr. Scott Hahn. Be sure to subscribe to and rate The Road to Emmaus wherever you find this podcast. The St. Paul Center is a nonprofit organization facilitating life-changing encounters with the living Word of God. To learn more, visit stpaulcenter.com.
Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small batch artisan coffee using top tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/breadboxmedia. Experience coffee like never before.